Jesus was 30 years old when he began his earthly ministry. Just saying. This is 30 years for New Life. Wow. March the 10th. Be 30 years. God spoke to us sovereignly. Has just been downloading in my spirit ever since that word came forth about the ministry that he has for us in our 30th year. So we'll be sharing that, I'm sure, very specifically. Good things are happening.
Amen.
God never steps into a church, an organization, a boat, a town, without two things in mind. Changing the sinner and glorifying the Son. There's no other reason that Christ does what he does. It's been used for other things to make organizations and people famous, but that's never God's intent. God's intent is twofold: save the sinner and glorify the Son. Because how many know the Son is glorified in salvation? We're blessed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're blessed to be our names on the roll. We're blessed to have the gifts of healing, the gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, interpretation. All these things are blessed, but God is glorified in the salvation of the lost. His main purpose, his main intent, 30 years. 30 years of tears and laughter and chicken dinners, and but we're moving into our purpose. God loves Rochester. God loves Fulton County. And his intent is to glorify his Son and to save the sinner.
Amen.
How many are ready to see a great harvest of souls?
Hallelujah.
We're here. We're here. We're here. Turn to John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. Thank you for all your prayers for me. I had a rough couple of days starting the new year. Haven't been sick in a long time. Don't intend ever being sick again.
Amen.
Glory to God. But got my strength back, so I'm ready to hop, ready to roll. And I realized on my time off there, time down a little bit, I was reading emails. And boy, we have to be careful who we send emails to, you know that?
Yeah.
I read about a guy named Mr. Arnold, but it's a businessman from Tulsa, Oklahoma. He went on a business trip to Amarillo, Texas. And when he arrived there, he sent an email back to his wife, Paula. Unfortunately, he forgot his wife's exact email address, and the email ended up going to a Mrs. P. Arnold in Rapid City, South Dakota. And she was the wife of a preacher who had just died. So here's what the email read. Arrived safely, but it is sure hot down here. We have to be careful who we send and how we send our emails. Amen. John chapter 7 this morning. John 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3 says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. I'd like to draw attention, if you allow me, just for a little bit, to the human side of Christ for just a moment. Jesus Christ was completely God and completely man. He had feelings just like you and I. He loved. He wept. Chapter 6, we just were in chapter 6 last week, closes with many disciples leaving Christ when he identified his purpose and was rejected for it. They said, "What sign will you give us to show you're the one? Our fathers gave us manna from heaven, and we did eat." Jesus said, "Now wait a minute. Moses gave you manna, but I am the bread from heaven." Then he said this statement that really made him popular. He said, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." That did it. Thousands left. Thousands turned and left. So much so he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you go too?" And here we see in the beginning of John chapter 7, he was back with family. The Feast of Tabernacles was about to happen in Judea, and he was about to come out another way. But his brothers, who he grew up with, said, "Hey, if you're who you say you are, why don't you go up to Judea and tell everybody and let them know who you are, if you are who you say you are." Then it makes this statement, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Now, I want you to know that Jesus must have felt, you talk about rejection, thousands of people who he fed, who he loved, people he ministered to, people who had blind eyes open, people who had deaf ears open, people who had been lame and walked. Everywhere he went, miracles took place. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about the human side of Christ now. And everybody turned and walked away from him. His brothers, his own brothers who knew who he was. I can't imagine the number of conversations over the 30 years that he grew up with his family, the number of conversations around the time of Israel. They may not have known he was the Messiah, but when he came out, when he was baptized, when he went into the desert and came home, he was not hiding it anymore. He was saying, "I'm the one that we talked about coming. I'm him." And his own brothers rejected him. Rejection's a terrible thing. When people do not accept you, even when you are truthful in every way, it hurts. Christ was despised and rejected more than most will ever be because it was unwarranted. He was sinless and perfect. But I want you to know something today. That's one of the things that holds us back even today is rejection by people. Can I just go on record as saying I don't think that Christianity will ever be the most popular thing in this country. I don't know if I'm right, but I think that's probably. Living a Christian life, loving your spouse, raising your children in a godly manner, saying no to evil and yes to holiness, is never going to be a popular thing. We're called homophobes. We're called old-fashioned, archaic, closed-minded, hypocrites. Get used to it. That's the way of the world. And the way I know that is because we read in Isaiah, we talk a lot about what Christ suffered in the physical body. He suffered great pain in his physical body. How many know he was beaten, hair pulled out, sword stuck in his side, nails drawn through his flesh, pounded through his flesh? But I want you to know in Isaiah, if you'll turn in Isaiah with me, Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 this morning, page 979 for those who... Isaiah 53, and here's what it says, Isaiah 53:33, "He is despised and rejected by man, by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Yes, Jesus died for the physical, with physical pain. But he also died with great emotional pain, great spiritual pain. Everyone turned away from him. We're going to read later on in chapter 7, he was even rejected by the authorities. Even after coming out at the pouring of the water when he said, if you thirst, come with me and rivers of living water will flow forth from you. The authority said, this guy ain't not it. Talks a good talk, but he's not it. So here he's rejected by the people he healed, rejected by his own family, and rejected by the religious leaders of the day. Now, how many could recover from something like that? That's the end of a career right there. That's like, I think I'll go flip burgers at McDonald's. That's like, I'm just going to give up this thing. Although we're weary, although we've been rejected, although we're not accepted, and even more today, it seems like there's more and more and more people to turn in their backs on God. But let me tell you, that is about to change in a tremendous way. And the reason why I know that is because God told us so.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't taken. He was hurt. He had to be physically rejected. It says so in Scripture that he would be despised and rejected. He had to feel something. But he kept going because he suffered in the flesh, he suffered in the spirit, he suffered in emotional ways, and he did it for me.
Yes.
John 1:11 says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Let me just say to you, get away from the terrible trap of past failures and affect your present situation. You're better than that. Forget people that reject you. You're accepted in the beloved, my Bible says. God will never reject you and never turn his back on you. No matter what you've done, if you failed, get up, brush yourself off, repent and go forward. Overcome, adapt, take charge. It's going to be okay. It's not over until God says it's over. Come on, somebody. It's not over till God says it's over. Even famous people in the world know what it's like to be rejected. R.H. Macy, the founder of Macy's, failed business before finally hitting big with his store in New York City. Failed in many businesses. Walt Disney was told he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Albert Einstein didn't talk until he was 4 years old and he didn't read until he was 7. Parents told his teachers told his parents he was mentally handicapped, slow and antisocial. Eventually he was expelled from school and he was refused admittance to the Zurich Polytechnic School. Albert Einstein. Thomas Edison was told he was too stupid to learn anything. Work was no better. He was fired from his first 2 jobs for not being productive enough. Come on, somebody. Orville and Wilbur Wright, these brothers battled depression and family illness before starting the bicycle shop that would lead them to experimenting with flight. After numerous attempts at creating flying machines, several years of hard work, and tons of failed prototypes, they became the first person to fly. Winston Churchill, the Nobel Prize winning, twice elected Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, never held public office. He failed 6th grade, by the way. He never held public office until the ripe old age of 62. What am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say, please don't let your past failures dictate your future.
Amen.
Get away from the terrible trap of past failures. Let God heal you. He knows the rejection that you've been through. He knows the hurt and the pain that you've been through. It's okay. Today's a different day. Come on, somebody. Jesus understood that. See? You know what Jesus did right after that? When his brothers talked to him like they did? He said, you go up. Here's what he said. He said, you go up because your time, you can go anytime. I'm busy. My time has not yet come. And what he was saying is, I'm busy. You know what he did? He commissioned the 70 and sent them out to the villages. That's what historians say he was doing at the time. His brother said, you go up. commissioned the 70 to go out into the villages. You know what he said to them? He said, when you're rejected, go to a village, and when you go into that village, go into the house and say, peace upon that house. If you're accepted, stay there. Eat what they give you. But if they reject you, go to the outer parts of the village and knock the dust off and say, may it be judgment on you. If you're rejected, understand that I've accepted you, and I'm sending you forth. Jesus never missed a beat. He understood what rejection is. He understood it was going to go with the package. He said to his disciples, if they hate me, they'll hate you. That's what he's saying to you and I. If they hate me, a lot of people hate Jesus. Well, guess what? You're not going to like me too much. Because I'm in love with Jesus. He's my Lord. I'd rather obey Him. I'm going to have to answer to Him. You, I'm only going to know a little while if you don't get your life together. Come on, somebody. We've got to get thick skin. Thin heart, thick skin. And if you're dissuaded because somebody rejects you, you never get nothing done for God. You never get anything done. Because that's the first reaction the devil wants people to do. Say, he's a liar. That can't be true. That's what they did to Jesus. All he ever did was tell them the truth, and he said, you're a liar. Never compare yourself with others. If you're doing what you know to do, stay the course. What others are doing may agree with you or may not agree with you, but obey God come what may. Obey God. Hear God's voice. Know that you're hearing God's voice, and do not be dissuaded from going in the direction that God tells you to, despite what anybody says. Come on, somebody. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but we need to know we hear God's voice. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You're running this race for you. You're walking this Christian life for you. It's for what God tells you to do. Amen. Come on, somebody. Another way to say that, Paul writing Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, he said, no one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't get all caught up in this life. Jesus must have taken a blow. No wonder he had to spend nights in prayer. Come on, somebody. Must have taken a blow with people turning around and saying bad things about him. All he ever wanted to do, he said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. Everywhere he went, he preached the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he talked about love. He touched people that nobody touched. He laid hands on lepers that you weren't supposed to lay hands on. He broke every rule. As a matter of fact, we're going to read here in a little bit, he healed the guy on the Sabbath by the pool of Bethesda. They wanted to kill him for it. Don't ever think that God doesn't know. He knows. He knows what you're suffering. He knows the rejection and the hurt that you suffered. It's only going to get worse. Because when hundreds and hundreds and hundreds are coming to Christ, there's going to be jealousy. Back to John chapter 7, beginning in verse 10 there, it says, but when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. The Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? See, the Jews were seeking him, but not for the right reasons. This was fresh off his rejection tour. They were wanting to catch him in more lies, because they already deemed him a liar. He made himself equal with God. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. And they were looking for him, but not for the right reasons. We have to be very careful in our day because the same thing is happening today. Many people are looking for and naming the name of Jesus. Hollywood is now on a popular bend talking about, God and Jesus. But we have to be very, very careful the reasons why they're doing it. Come on, somebody. I have not seen the most popular films that are out, with Noah and this, what's this new one? Exodus, But it's mocking God. I'm told in Exodus they don't even mention God. It's mocking God. It's making fun of God. It's proving that it was what Hollywood is trying to do subversively is prove that it was just a fantasy like everything else. Come on, somebody. We have to be very careful the reasons why and don't jump on bandwagons because somebody's preaching Jesus. They sought Him. Well, they weren't seeking Him for the right reasons. In the court of public opinion, Jesus is sought after, not for His lordship, but for the doors that can open. Even religious people are naming the name of Jesus and writing books and having meetings, but it's not to glorify the kingdom of God, it's to build their own kingdom. Very popular today. So many times, Jesus is a convenience. His lordship is not honored. He's Lord. We can't just accept Him as a friend or as something popular. He's Lord. Whenever He comes into our life, He's King and Lord. What He says goes.
Amen.
However, it says in verse 13, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. And it was a real fear. If you sided on the side of Christ and you were part of the temple, you were cast out of the temple. We saw that when the guy was healed of blindness, remember? Later on, we'll talk about that, but he was kicked out. His family was kicked out. It was a real fear. And if you lost that connection with the temple, you lost all societal connections. So it was a real fear. In a country that like you and I live in, at so many Christian organizations, radio programs, TV stations, movies, etc., we like to cry persecution. That's one of the things that's popular. We say it long enough, it comes to pass. We're persecuted in this nation. While we still have a platform, let us declare the word. Fear is mostly unfounded, though, today. Quiet in here. This big thing a year ago, Phil Robertson, who's part of the duck thing. What's it? Empire State or something. Oh, yeah. Duck. Phil Robertson became a household name because he was fired for a minute because of statements he made. And there was persecution. While his personal net worth of $15 million, he was able to fall back on. How many know he's going to be okay?
Yeah.
They could shut the cameras off for a couple of years. I think he'll make it.
Yeah.
Tim Tebow, big thing, took ridicule for his faith, the Tebow thing. Annual salary of $1.6 million. $3 million personal net worth. I think if the camera's shut off and he takes some criticism, it's going to be okay. Just drawing a little perspective here. Each month in the world, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Each month in this world, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Each month, 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. Beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages. And here in the United States, I can tell you that. I checked before I came to church this morning on my Roku's internet TV thing, little box. I checked, there's 502 Christian channels. When I got it a year ago, it was 350. 150 new Christian channels in the last year. How many know that's not persecution? That's opportunity. Let's take the opportunity we can, while we can, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in a time when He showed up for this Feast of Tabernacles. He came in a hostile situation. The Jews were looking to kill Him. He came in a hostile situation and preached the kingdom of God. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay in this nation. We talk a lot about persecution. We talk a lot about the freedoms being taken away. where our freedoms are nowhere near being taken away. We can still pray. So what? We can't put the Ten Commandments up on the wall. Let's live the Ten Commandments. Come on, somebody. We need no fear. We need to speak while we still have the chance. Fear does something to people. That's why Scripture says that God did not and will not give us fear. Jesus did not know fear. In the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, He went up into the temple and taught, right in the middle of the activity. Verse 16 of chapter 7, He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Right in their face, man. Just right in their face. Some things that Jesus stated that man had never heard. Someone so self-deprecating that all the glory went to the Father and not him. He said, "If you want to check my doctrine is not mine, it's His who sent me." And see, we would be a lot more effective in this nation if we stopped preaching our pet doctrines and started preaching the Word of God. We'd be a lot more accepted if we preached the Word and let the weight fall on the Word. Preach the kingdom of God, not ideas. Come on, somebody. Name the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am teaching what the Father told me." Can we say with all candidacy, can we say that we are speaking the things that God told us to speak? And that's really what it comes down to in our most quiet times. Whenever we share with somebody and whenever we have a platform to share, are we preaching the Word or are we talking about ideas? Ideas grow churches. It's popular now to have smoke machines and black lights and shining things. And was it me, only me today, or was the power of God present in worship this morning? Nary a black light. The only smoke coming from me was from my shoes from dancing. See, we don't need smoke and lights and things and deals. We need to preach the kingdom of God. We need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven is waiting and hell is hot. We need to get back to the Word. Anyone that wants to do God's will recognize the source of this teaching, Christ said. If you're reading the Bible and your heart is full of doubts, you need to check your heart. This is the Word of God, settled in your heart. It's okay to be inquiring of God, but don't ever doubt this Word. It's the Word. And you know what? It's the Word. And you know further? It's the Word. Read it, accept it, love it. The doctrine is not man, the doctrine is God. Does it contradict itself? Absolutely not. Is the truth from page front cover to back cover? Yes. Discernment is born out of a relationship with the Father. That's where discernment comes. You have a relationship with God. If you're born again, that's where discernment comes. You know, when you're born again, how many can attest to that? Before you were born again, you read the Bible, it sounded like Greek. Really did sound like Greek. What? Turn the other cheek. You hit me, I'm going to knock you out. Come on, somebody. But when you're saved, it makes sense. Why? Because you're part of the family of God. Read it. If you've got doubt and unbelief, rebuke doubt and unbelief. Don't buy the lie of all these questions that are floating about. These people are enemies of the cross. Amen. And here's where the problem arises. Seeking truth without the source of truth. That's where the problem arises in our society today. People are seeking the truth without vantage point of the tree of life. And they're gaining it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, they're gaining it. We have all kinds of pundits out there that say they know what they're talking about. They're enemies of the cross. Jesus said, He said, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." That begs the thought, if he's not speaking from God, there is all sorts of unrighteousness in him. And they're not to be accepted. They're not to be taken seriously. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gets many people in trouble. It's compromised the word so much in our society. Going back to the 502 channels, I've had opportunity to go through several hundred of them, and it breaks my heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." That, my friend, is the religious fight that we have. We're not fighting with the darkness the world brings. We're fighting the darkness that religion brings. Amen. That was the big fight that Jesus faced in the Feast of Tabernacles when he was in the city of Judea. He was fighting not the people that were sinners. They believed him. It says so later on. It says they believed him. He said, "If you're thirsty, come to me. Rivers of living water." They said, "Is this the Christ?" This has to be the Christ. And to the hungry and to the thirsty, to those that are seeking God, to those that want God, those that are seeking after the truth, if we present the truth to them, they'll believe. Despite what this church says or that organization says. Jesus said in verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda was on the Sabbath. And because of it, Jews wanted Christ dead. They said, "This guy broke the Sabbath law." The presence of Christ in our lives will make it uncomfortable to be religious. It'll make it uncomfortable to be religious. When we want to say the truth, but do not because we do not want to offend, we are religious. The truth hurts. My Bible says the preaching of the cross is an offense. When we tolerate sin in our lives and others because it is popular to do so, we are religious. When we change doctrine to fit our lifestyle, we are religious. Here's what the people said. They said, the leaders, the Pharisees said to him in verse 20, look what it says. People answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" See, if you can't outwit Christ, if you can't outwit God, you just call him the devil. That's what many people are doing today. It says it's God that you serve. It must be the devil. He's a cruel God. He's a mean God. He's sending people to hell. He's allowing AIDS to happen. He's allowing wars to happen. He's allowing young children to die. That's not God, my friend. Open your eyes. That's the devil. That there, what you're describing, is Satan. Not the sharpest tool in the shed, but that doesn't look like God to me. You better look again. Remember, Jesus had been rejected by thousands. They wanted to discredit him in the worst way because the common people were being converted. But the religious people of the day said, "This can't happen." So every chance they got, they were driving it home. And they'll do the same today. The devil has never changed his particulars. He'll try to discredit the church. He'll try to discredit the move of God. This move of God in Fulton County and Rochester, he'll try to discredit it. Say it's not God. It's not what's happening. And people will say it's demonic. It's all. Ignore that. Go after the fish. Go after the crops. Jesus explained to them in verse 21, answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The law said you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, especially work. And this work of Christ had this guy 38 years, he was crippled. But hey, why don't you wait and come back tomorrow and not heal the guy today? If a child was 8 days old, he was supposed to be circumcised. It fell on the Sabbath to be circumcised. It was circumcised. Jesus said, if you can do that for someone that's a baby that needs circumcising, do it. What's wrong with me healing people? Let me ask you a question today. Are there people you have written off because you think it's too late for them? Don't write anybody off. This guy's 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. Probably forgotten by most of his family. Where's Hank? Oh, he's by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the waters to be stirred. I mean, he's still doing that. One day, his life was changed forever. One day. It can happen in an instant. 38 years.
Amen.
Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on people you're praying for. John 7:25 says, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. There was all kinds of lies taking place just like there what is today. There was a belief among the Jews that the Messiah would appear for a time and then disappear, only to appear again in another place. They did not believe that he was the Christ, but they thought they knew where he was from. They said the Christ has to come from Bethlehem. Most of them thought he came from Nazareth, not realizing he was born in Bethlehem. This was the Savior. Keep preaching Jesus Christ. Keep preaching it. People will hear the word. Don't change the word to fit the situation. Change the situation to fit the word. Jesus said, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. My friend, it's going to be okay. God knows when the end is going to come for you. It's going to be okay. Until then, go full throttle, man. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about, oh, is this going to end my career or make me look bad? Or the word of the Lord this morning over new life, you're part of new life. It's for everybody. It's not just for me. He said, I know you've been weary, but cast the net. That means you. Go back over the people you're praying for. Go back over the people that you're witnessing to and working with. They may think one thing, but change it. You have a time to change your position with them. You have a chance to do that. God will give you the words to say. Come on, somebody. So you look strange. Let me tell you what, you look good in heaven. So you look strange to people. Let me tell you what, you look good to Jesus. Just obey Him. Just obey Him. Just obey Him. At the end, that's all that's going to matter when you're standing before Him. That's all that's going to matter. It doesn't matter what people think, people's opinions. You heard me say it before. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. It doesn't matter what people think. It only matters. Jesus declared Himself. I'm closing, but I did want to cover in verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom they believing in him whom those believing in Him would receive for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was a great day of the feast. This was the last day of the feast, and it was called the water libation. And what they did, they went to the pool of Siloam. How many recognize that name? It's where He sent the blind guy to wash his eyes. The pool of Siloam, and they got a big container of water, and they came and poured it on the steps. The Jewish Mishnah says, "He that has never seen the joy of the ceremony of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." As the ceremony took place, Levites played lyres, trumpets, harps, cymbals, and other instruments while other Levites sang in the temple area. Three golden candlesticks, nearly 75 feet high, were lit by young boys climbing tall ladders. And the light from these candlesticks could be seen throughout all Jerusalem. Respected men of faith danced and sang in front of these candlesticks while carrying burning torches. As the ceremony progressed through the night, the priest blew the shofar three times in the manner of the text of Isaiah 12:3. "Therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." The evening was characterized by exuberant joy. It was a wonderful occasion that no one wanted to miss. And here Christ was, standing in the midst of all of that celebration. The candles, the screaming, the lyres, the thing. And He said this, "If anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink." He who believes in Me, they celebrated the water. They celebrated the waters of Jerusalem. The water that pool of Siloam was the same water that Hezekiah used when Israel was under siege. And it kept the people alive with a secret tunnel. That same water ran in there. But Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." My friend, I've got a question for you this morning in closing. Are rivers of living water flowing from you today? Or have you went to Enyards and got yourself a handle? Or you turn it off and turn it on? God gave you the living waters with no handle. God gave you the living waters with no controls. It flows out of us all the time. It's promised by the Son of God. In this great feast, in this great celebration, Jesus said, "Out of His belly, out of His heart, will flow rivers of living water." The joy of the Lord, the Scripture says, is our strength. What Christ did in the midst of the celebration is declare without a doubt who He was and what His intent was. And He declares that to you and I today. He can be known by all of us as the living water, the Holy Spirit, that will guide us into all truth and is guiding us even now. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And out of our being flows rivers of living water. It can't be denied. It can't be trapped. I want to break the valve. I don't want to control it anymore. I want the Holy Ghost to flow out of me because it's a promise from heaven. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for this living water that's flowing from us, O God, that it would flow into all areas of our life, O God, renewing and strengthening, even in this season of winter when things are laying dormant. Don't let anything lay dormant in our lives, O God. Bring life. Spring life out of our lives, O God. Spring life out of our relationships again, O God. Lord, heal those who have been rejected, Father. Embrace those, oh Father, that are questioning, Father, today. Let Your Spirit rise within us, oh God. Let Your Spirit rise within us. Let Your Spirit rise within us this morning, God, in a fresh new way. Thank You for the living water that flows from our being, God. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Now preach back to me. Take a couple minutes. Preach back to me. What's the Holy Ghost saying to you this morning?